Thank you so much, John, and our youth for leading us in our service today. And indeed, it is a beautiful picture when young and old can worship together. And we see the next generation coming forth to be leaders of the church. Amen. On behalf of us, all the newcomers in our midst, we warmly welcome you, that you would find God's peace in our midst as you listen to God's word and indeed come to know this true and this living God. This sermon is actually going to be a summary of our church camp, because once a year the highlight, the spiritual feast of our family life, is our church camp. And I'm going to try and summarize 7 sermons into one. Are you ready? So before I get started on this, just to ask, how many of you could not make it to this year's church camp? Hands up. Okay, just keep your hands there. We'll take a photo of this. And we'll show it up about March next year. No, thank you so much. And we do this so that this year about 1,000 of us went, which means the other half couldn't go, or 600-700 of us couldn't go. And we preach and share in a summary so that everybody will be on the same page learning God's word and living God's way together. So then, what is prayer? On the one hand, according to the speaker, who was Philip Jensen, my first pastor in Australia, prayer is the most natural thing. And why is it natural? Because even a child can pray. And even unbelievers in a moment of need and crisis and trial might shoot up a prayer to an unknown God. On the other hand, prayer is a most unnatural thing because it demands that we humble ourselves and say to a being out there, please help me. Please hear what I'm saying to you. Please come to my side. Please come close and please come help me. So does it matter what we pray, how we pray? Prayer and God is not anything we personally, subjectively make it to be. There are right and wrong prayers. There are prayers which are pleasing to God, acceptable to God, and prayers which are not pleasing to God and not acceptable to Him. But whatever we say about prayers, for us as Christians and God's people, we know that perhaps prayer is our greatest hypocrisy. In what way? Because it's perhaps most talked about, but least done and practiced in our lives. That is why we chose to have a whole camp, 7 talks, and saturate that camp with a return to God's word on prayer. And indeed, we should do this every year, because this is one of the greatest struggles for us in our new nature as to whether we obey God by listening to His command for us to pray. Unless we learn to pray what God teaches us in His word, we'll never be the people completing His work unto His glory. So the first takeaway lesson, we look at Psalm 115, first Bible passage. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast, which means unchanging love, and your faithfulness. Why should the nations apart from Israel say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. So the first thing the speaker drew our attention to as we read God's word from the Old to the New Testament is that beginning with Israel, they met the true and living God. And whatever they did not know of this true and living God, He is mighty, He is awesome. He created His entire universe, entire world, and you and I in His image. So we meet a God who is able. In prayer then, we are asking a God who can do anything. We are dealing with a God who does not lack any ability and has no inability. Now, as we pause, let's just pause there. Do you believe that? That is the declaration of God to us through His word. Who do you think you are dealing with? You are dealing and relating to no less, beginning with Israel, than the true and living God who is almighty creator of the universe. And so, what's so great about this? This is in absolute contrast to who? This is in absolute contrast to all the man-made religions and the man-made idols that symbolize these religions from our human imagination and speculation. And where do we see this? The second part of Psalm 115. Psalm 115, let's take a look. Their idols are silver and gold, verse 4, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but not do not see. And some of you as parents of teenage kids said, hey, that's something I say to my kids all the time. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So in just one psalm and between, and just in eight verses, there's a contrast between the true and living God that Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, had the privilege and honor to know. True and living, almighty He is. But compared to the man-made idols, according to God, they are dead, they are dumb. They have mouths but do not speak, that's dumb. Eyes but do not see, that's blind. They have ears but do not hear, that's deaf. Noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. And so, these are all man-made. The gods of imagination, do not pray to them because they are not alive and they are not true. They are the gods of our human imagination. So Philip, our speaker, was saying that somewhere in Australia or Sydney, he chanced upon a statue, an idol, and they had to offer food to this idol. So a common scene here. They had to feed this idol, clothe this idol, wash this idol, protect it from the sun, protect it from the rain, and protect it from any disaster. If a god needs to be fed, a god needs to be clothed, if a god needs shelter, can't be God, right? Because we have made it in our image. And the more we do this, my friends, the more dehumanized and depersonalized those who make them become like them. The way to find our true humanity, the way to experience our true humanity is to worship God. But the way to lose our humanity is to worship ourselves and things we make in place of God, in substitution of God. And so, that is the declaration. That we meet a God who is able, a God who is almighty. By the time we arrive in the New Testament, all of God's purposes and promises have found its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. In his earthly life, as people followed Jesus, he taught them in a sermon on the Mount, and this was the prayer. And we now call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's a wrong term. It's not a prayer that Jesus himself had to pray for himself. But it's a prayer that we who believe in Jesus have to pray. And the prayer is what we read in our responsive reading. We shouldn't have read it. We should have prayed it. When we read it, we pray it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in listening to this, we meet a God who is not just able, but a God, secondly, next slide, who is willing. And why a God who is willing? Because this God has mercifully chosen to be our Father, even though we have become rebels and children who turn away from Him, our perfect Heavenly Father. And how has He done this? He has given us His precious Son, the Lord Jesus, as atonement, as a sacrifice to wash away our sin and to make us the children of God. In doing so, He destroys the work of the devil, whose main work, if you know nothing about it, what do you think the devil's main purpose and work is to drive a wedge between you and God, to drive a divide, to create a distrust, to break the relationship that you and I should actually have, this life-giving and life-saving relationship. And so God is a merciful God. He's chosen to be our children, to be our Father, and for us to be His children. He's given His Son. So we meet a God who is willing. In that sense, prayer, the next slide, is defined by our relationship to God. And we can only have a relationship with God by the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, and now by the ongoing presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So the prayer of a child of God, the prayer of a believer is this. It has three parts to it. Next slide. We pray to God, who is now our Heavenly Father, because of the atoning sacrificial work of Jesus, through the Son and by the Spirit of God. Any prayer that we pray is a prayer that the Spirit of God inspires us to pray, leads us to pray, because left to ourselves, left to our proud, arrogant, and self-sufficient selves, we will not humble ourselves to say, God, help me, which is at the heart of prayer. So our prayer is defined by our relationship. God is our Father. Think about it. God is our Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And because of that special relationship, whenever we speak to Him, whenever we pray to Him, He listens. That's a special, extraordinary truth. Because when you speak, your children do not listen. When you speak, your wife doesn't listen. When you speak, your husband doesn't listen. When you speak, your bosses do not listen. But when we speak and when we ask, our God hears us. That is a mind-blowing truth that has now come to us because of the sacrificial love and death and resurrection of Jesus. So we have a God who is willing to be our Father, and He has willed us to be His children. And as a result of this Father-Son relationship, He's willing to give us what is in our best interest. Do you believe that? Whatever God gives you is in your best interest, which means whatever He has chosen not to give you up to this point is also in your best interest. He is not an inadequate idol like the idols of this world. He's not remote to us, and He's not angry with us anymore because of that special relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I do not know how you feel this morning about your memory of sin, about your guilt of sin, about the potential punishment of your sin. Please be assured that as we come to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the God who poured out His wrath upon humanity will not pour it out a second time, because He poured out His wrath upon His Son in place of us. And so we come to this God who is able and willing, a God who is able and willing to listen to the prayers of His people. Essentially in the camp, we do a word survey of this, right? Prayer is essentially asking. Next slide. And the Greek word is etio. And so this is a corrective, because sometimes we think of prayer rather openly, generally, and in some senses, loosely. Prayer is not meditation. Why? Because from a lot of the Eastern religions that we have, prayer now has taken on a new meaning. Prayer is meditation, meditation is prayer, and is now sort of tarnished the meaning in the English word where meditation is prayer, prayer is meditation. And meditation just means, from our Eastern religions, emptying your mind. And the more you empty your mind to get to a certain state, the more you are prayerful. The Bible doesn't use meditation in that way. The Bible doesn't speak on prayer in that way. Meditation is not the emptying of our minds. Meditation is actually the filling of our minds with God's word. So that much we must get right. Prayer is also not ritual. Prayer is also not repetition. So from my Buddhist Taoist background, when I went to a temple in my early days in Malacca, we would chant prayers, right? Followed by parents to do so. And so Jesus says, before He hits this portion in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13, right? You must not pray like the pagans do in the temples. You must not pray like your Jewish leaders, who love to pray at set times in some religions, even today, at street corners and loud hailers. And whenever we pray, we call attention to ourselves. You mustn't pray like the pagans, who pray with many words, babbling with many words, as if by the many words and the repetition of many words, we would influence God and indeed impress God to act on our behalf. Our God, who is Heavenly Father, doesn't respond that way. The only reason He listens to our prayers, the only reason He's in love and involved in your life, is through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So prayer is asking in that relationship. So to get it clear, three dimensions to it. The next slide. In our relationship with God, there is talking to God. But Philip, our speaker, made the point that talking to God is not necessarily identical to asking God. Because prayer is essentially asking God. So I could be talking to God, but not asking God for anything. At that moment, I'm just talking to God. But when I'm praying, the Greek word actually means, the New Testament is written in Greek, the original word is saying asking someone with a request for something to be done for us that I cannot do by myself. And then there's a third side to this, a third aspect to our relationship with God, which is praising God and thanking God. And most times in Christian churches, in Christian circles, we think that praising God is singing to Him. But the Bible doesn't think that way. Because praising God is not simplistically and only singing. We can praise God. We praise God whenever we speak highly of Him. That's praising God. So you could sing songs without thinking and speaking highly of God. Is that possible? You could just go through the motions. But whenever we meet people praising God in the Psalms in the Old Testament to the New, we are always thinking and speaking highly of this God who has created us and now saved us. And so this, I think, clarifies us in our relationship. We could be talking to Him, we could be asking Him, we could be praising Him. And it's all part of our relationship with God. And why do we pray? We pray because God allows us to pray. Because we now have become His children, we pray to Him with childlike dependence. Previous to this, you and I were proud, were autonomous. We were self-made, self-rule, self-determined, self-will, and self-glorifying. Also, and it's because of the atoning and saving work of Jesus, we are now brought to humility to say, God is God and we are not. And so He allows us the privilege, and the speaker used the word, He allows us the audacity to pray, the boldness and the courage to approach the true and living God, the Holy God, to pray. God also demands that we pray. So I do not know your parents with young children or uncles and aunties with young children. You would say to them of your flat, of your condominium, of your house, do not go there, do not go there. Where is it? You shouldn't go. In a Jewish society, they would tell children you can go anywhere. And even in the temple area, as you enter the temple area, you can go anywhere. But there's one place you mustn't go. You mustn't ever enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a symbol of God, the Holy God, dwelling with His unholy people. And the only people who could enter the Holy of Holies was the chief priest after he had made atonement for sin. But if you read the book of Hebrews, it will tell you again and again, please enter with boldness and openness into the very presence of God. Why? Please enter with boldness and openness and present your prayers to God. Why? Because of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. So God demands us to pray. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, He says, we have to confess our sin. The mark of the believer, the mark of a child of God, is not the absence of sin in your life. The mark of a believer and a Christian is actually not the absence of sin, but the presence of confession of sin. A child of God will be increasingly convicted, willing and quick to be convicted of sin and to confess that sin. And why confess sin if there is no one to do something about it? Firstly, to hear it and then to forgive it. And so God demands us to pray and even to pray about our sin and our sinfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul the apostle writes, he says, on God's behalf, I want men everywhere to pray without anger and without quarreling, without disputing. And that is a mighty statement of what God thinks is a problem. Between men and women, who do you think gets angry more quickly? Generally, men. All the women say men. Right. Anyone in courtship. So when you're driving, right, as a guy, and somebody overtakes you, you are there with your wife, with your children in the back, wow, you dare to overtake me? Let me show you my driving skills. You overtake him back. So the men, as sinful fallen men, we take the lead in being angry. The women haven't gone there yet, but we have gone there, generally speaking. There are some angry women. And then tonight, Saturday night, Sunday night tonight, you go off to a restaurant, right? Because of tighter laws with foreign labors, you almost have to serve yourself, right? That was meant to be a joke, but never mind. You didn't catch it, right? You wait and wait. Who's more tempted to lose their temper first? Usually the guy, to walk out on the restaurant first. So if we lead in anything, friends, in our sinful nature, we men lead in anger and fighting and disputing. Agree? Don't have to agree with me, agree with God. And in coming to believe in Jesus, there must be a transformation. There must be a reformation. brought about by King Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what is the thing? Under King Jesus, instead of being a leader in anger, a leader in fights and quarrels, I now lead in prayer. I now lead in peace. So test this out. Whenever there is a threat of peace breaking down in our hearts, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our family, who should lead in prayer for that peace? Okay, no response. Let me try the question. Just one more time in slow motion. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. Quite obviously, Paul the Apostle, writing and speaking on God's behalf, thinks that it is in God's blueprint that men lead in prayer to keep the peace of all relationships. But men with our big fat egos, right, try saying, I'm sorry, I am sorry. Most of us break into tongues. We'll say anything else but those three words. I am sorry. God knows this. We struggle with this. God allows us to pray. God demands that we pray. For without prayer, there will not be the transformation of the victory of Jesus in our lives. We will just be churchgoers and not be Christ followers. And God demands us to pray as part of this being made new and made holy. God commands us to pray. Because now prayer, in the words of Philip, our speaker, is the Christian's breath. Try this. Try. No breath, no life. No prayer, no life. No prayer, no spiritual life. No prayer, no spiritual sensitivity to the Word of God and the will of God and the way of God. And so we learn at least three things. God allows us to pray. God demands that we pray. God commands us to pray. And God promises. And because God promises, we claim His promises. And so what kind of promise has God made? If you have your Bibles with me, come with me in your Bibles, which means your phones today. Come with me in your phones to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But make sure you are in your phones on Acts 12 and not reading the Sunday Times or something else. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. That is promise and fulfillment. You can claim that promise. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, washed clean, and made the children of God. Previously, we were enemies of God, far away from Him. Then you read the passage at Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. He tells us as Christians, we will suffer. But then He will tell you, by the time you get to verse 35 to 39, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. And that can be claimed by prayer. Heavenly Father, I feel so distant from You now. Heavenly Father, I feel that You're so absent in my life. I feel so abandoned now in my workplace, in my school place, in the circumstances, in my sickness, in my business, in my relationship, in my marriage, in my family. I feel so abandoned in my singleness. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You believe that? Then pray for that. God allows prayers, God commands prayers, God promises, God demands prayers, and God answers prayers that He has promised to us. And what are we to pray about? We are to pray for two things, the next slide, about God's aspirations. That was the term He used. And what is God's aspirations? You read that in the responsive reading or prayed that. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means that the way people are, the way I am on planet Earth, the way life is in Singapore and in every nation on planet Earth, is not perfectly and excellently aligned with the perfect and excellent will of God. And that's why we preach the gospel and bring people to believe in Jesus. It's by believing in Jesus that more and more people are aligned with the will of God. And so I'm told, or read briefly, that the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that same-sex marriages are now to be a right all across the 50 states of America. The question to ask ourselves is not what the courts have ruled, is whether this is the will of God. And this pleases God and honors God. Yes, it may be the Supreme Court, but it doesn't have the first and surely the last word on our humanity and our sexuality. The essence and DNA of our rebellion against God is actually autonomy. Autonomy to decide my own humanity, who I am. Autonomy to decide my own sexuality, what orientation and how I should live and practice this and satisfy this. No human court of law can come against God and His will, clearly in His word. This nation was founded by pilgrims who ran away from Cambridge from persecution and founded a nation on God's word. About 400 years later, this nation has drifted very far from this God and His word. Must we pray? What should we pray? We must pray for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will to be done. And through Jesus Christ, He's come to bring in the rightful rule of God over us for all eternity. Which means that if God had to send His Son sacrificially to die on the cross for us, to bring in the rightful rule of God, that means there are illegitimate rulers in substitution of Him, in insubordination of Him. And who are these illegitimate rulers? Satan and us. Whenever you and I take our own life in our own hands, our own personhood in our own hands, our own humanity in our own hands, our own pleasures in our own hands, our own passions in our own hands, that is us telling God to wreck off. Go away. I'm God of my life. And we will live that, experiencing the wrath and the final punishment of God, no matter how much we convince ourselves. So we pray, we have to pray for God's name and kingdom and will to come upon us in Christ Jesus. We have to pray, secondly, about life's anxieties. Go back to the slide. About life's anxieties. So, what do you know of the person sitting on your left and your right and front and on your back? And you say to each other, I don't know very much. Actually, I just sat beside them. Whatever you do not know about them, you can all share this. What do you think we share in common? We all share worries. We all have anxieties. Have you met a human being without worries and anxieties? It's not a human being. Have you met a Singaporean without worries and anxieties? That's not a Singaporean. The very definition of a Singaporean is stress and worry. That's who we are. And so, friends, we got to turn all our life's worries and anxieties from what? Single also worried, married also worried, got no children also worried, got children also worried, children young worried, children grown up worried. So when are you going to not worry? Never. Without the grace of God entering your life, you and I will never stop worrying. Because the essence of an idolater, someone who takes life into my own hands instead of leaving it in God's good hands, and let me ask, whose hands is safer? Your hands or God's hands? Why are we so afraid to leave our lives in the hands of someone wiser, better than us, than to take it into our own hands? But that is sin. And as part of believing in Jesus, who now has the rightful rule over us, we learn to turn all of life's worries, which means that we will not be immune to the temptation of worries and anxieties. I'm not immune. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows that. But He wants you different. You're a child of God. Those are not children of God. He wants you as a child of God to turn your anxieties into prayers. And through those prayers, He promises you this. What? Philippians 4:4. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to God. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All the worries and anxieties of the world do one thing to us. They are a threat, they are a risk of breaking our relationship with God, our faith in Jesus, our faith in God, our Savior and our Heavenly Father. But as we turn all those worries and anxieties into prayers, guess what? God will make sure that you are a child of God and a Christian for the rest of your life. You never have to worry. I now believe in God. I'm in my 20s. I wonder whether I'll believe in Him in my 40s. You don't worry. I became a Christian in 19, I'm now in my 50s. I did think about it. I wonder whether I can take up the cross and follow Jesus all my days. It's not for me to worry. As I turn all the threats of worries and anxieties and turn them into prayers, my Lord and my Heavenly Father grants me in return the peace of God, which is the serenity of God, the harmony of God, that He experiences between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From eternity past to eternity present to eternity future, God has always been harmonious and serene within Himself. It is that serenity, that relational peace, that we are promised whenever we turn our anxieties into prayers. When we pray, friends, we are appealing to God and especially to His power. So the next slide comes on. And God's power is able to change. And God's power has two sides to it. It can either change people and circumstances, or it can make us content if it doesn't bring about change. And this is trying to present to us what Philip had in a diagram. But in some Christian circles, we over-focus on one dimension. We go down the vertical side on the left-hand side. And we focus only on change whenever we hit a road hump in our faith journey. We pray for change, we pray for change. The danger in doing that extremely as the only thing, we almost treat God as a magician. God must necessarily change every hindrance and every problem in my life. God must necessarily change and lessen every pain in my life. If He doesn't do that, He is not God. And I guess extreme Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, may be prone to this. And maybe some mega churches may be prone to this. We actually almost demand that God is magician. Whatever is in my way here on earth, He must change. But then there's a group of us who fall for the other side, where God's power gives us the power to be content. And that's what He spoke about in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll draw you to a verse very soon. But if we only veer on contentment, and we are never daring and willing to pray for change, maybe we have become Christian atheists. We're just Christian by name, but atheists in heart. I don't believe God can do anything in this circumstance. Which means we are saying to God, Your word declares that You're powerful, but I don't believe You're powerful. So Philip gave an example of an article that he read that someone fell off a high building and was plummeting down to earth to her death. Or is that? And all of a sudden, there was a huge gust of wind and blew her onto somebody's tabletop. And he said, My goodness, what's that? We call that miracle, lah. We call that an answer to prayer, lah. But some of us have become so rationalistic, right, that we only trust God to give us contentment. We dare not pray for change. So at the first service, all the services, I try and stand there at the start of the service welcoming people, or at the end of the service, I can catch you, I pray with people and talk to people as pastors, etc. And this person came out with a young baby, said, This is a small miracle. Don't I know I've been praying with them? How long? I said, 12 years. 12 years praying for a baby. And said, Small miracle. So I said to the father, Big miracle. Big. And I saw father after father after father in the service. This one prayed for 6 years. That one prayed for 8 years. But that one probably holds the record for now. 12 years. What do you call that? For about 8 to 10 years, five to 10 years, they were content, praying, which is Your will, which is Your will. And all of a sudden, bang, comes the child. And so the true child of God is called to pray for change as much as to pray for contentment. Say, Chris, aren't those two things contradictory? No, they're complementary. And we need the Spirit and discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit as to which God is leading us to do and to ask in the different seasons and moments of our life. And so, yesterday I conducted a wedding, and the two people who got married, you would think if you met them, they were totally content in their singleness. And as friend after friend came to share how they met each other, they're both single, they're quite fussy people. That's the word they use of themselves. And she had a wish list of her Mr. Right. Her Mr. Right would be as fussy as her, as neat as her, right? Would love things in all their proper places like her. right? Would love to read books like her, would be as cultured as her. And then as you read down that list, you say, how is any man going to fit this list? Guess what? He came along. For all those years she was single, she was contented. I would hold her out as a model of contentment in our midst. But then in the right time, and same, he came from another church, and so would his church say that he's a model of contentment. In the right time, they came together. And so to this God, we pray for his power, right? Sometimes not simultaneously for change and contentment, that can't happen, but consequently. And we need the Spirit to lead us in this direction. And so the Christian can pray for both change and contentment. And Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That verse taken out of context, I can do everything through God, him who gives me strength. Lord, you know I haven't studied the whole term. But tomorrow the exam is coming. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Lord, I haven't rehearsed for this interview at all. I've been partying the whole night, and I don't look very good for the part. But you can do miracles. You can take away the wrinkles. It's not a statement about God's capability. It's a statement about contentment. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Because in the earlier verses said, I've learned to be content in plenty, right? Material plentiness, in wealth. I've learned to be content in want. And even now, as Paul writes in prison, he has zero material possessions. He's learned to be content in plenty. So this is not a statement about God's capability. I can do all things through him. You surely cannot enter a boxing ring with Mike Tyson. I can't. I don't know. Maybe you can. Right. I can't even enter the ring with Pacquiao, who is, he's not lightweight. Is he welterweight? Right? And learn to survive. We've got to understand scriptures in its context and even prayer in its context. This is a statement not about God's power, but God's peace. And so we've got a journey in our relationship with God. We pray for God's power to change and God's power to be content in the different seasons and circumstances of life. Then he moved on and talks to why we don't pray. Why we don't pray boils down to two main things. We have false views of God. Either we come to believe that God is not able, he cannot change the laws of nature, he cannot reverse and suspend the law of nature. God can. He made all things. And it's according to his will and pleases him. What he can do and what he will do. In his time for his glory. And so, or God is not willing. God is not willing, our local language here in Hokkien, one of the dialects, God bo chap la. God is never bo chap with us, which means indifferent to us. How can a God who so lovingly gave up his son for us be then indifferent to us? That's not possible. And this false views of God, he's not able, he's not willing, is actually the lies of the devil. What do you think is the power of Satan? The power of Satan is actually his power to lie. Remember he did that to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? He was beginning to twist and contort and distort God's word. He was beginning to corrupt God's word so that in the end, no, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You know why God doesn't want you to be wise? Because you'll be a competitor to God. Whatever you do not know about the devil, know this, he's a liar. His two main lies are lies about God and lies about you. An ultimate lie about you and me is that it's safer to take your life into your own hands than leave it into the hands of the God who lovingly created you and lovingly redeemed you and saved you. So right now as you listen to this, have you listened to the truth or listened to a lie? Satan's lie is that you are safest in your own hands. You are the most unsafe when you take life into your own hands. This life is about me, about this moment of pleasure. If I don't take this, if I don't grasp this, it will fleet away from me. If I don't grab this boyfriend, he will fleet away from me. If I don't get this girlfriend, she'll flee. If I don't sleep with her now, that's the end of the story. It will be the end of the relationship. It's all a lie. A very big lie. When you make life to be about you and not about God. And then we were taught how to pray. How to pray? We pray from God's word. We turn scripture into prayer. And whenever you read God's word, turn what you read into prayer. And so Philip did this. He walked around the camp and said, just turn with me. Whatever passage of scripture you throw that at me, and I can turn that into prayer. And so some cheeky one said, how about the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. How to turn that into prayer? Oh Lord, you wept, so I will weep. Amen. I guess there are some verses which are really hard. But what the point he was getting to is that the safest prayers, the most aligned prayers, is praying God's word, because God's word is God's will. We can't be misaligned with God whenever we pray his word. So June, I don't know what kind of month is June for you, but June is pretty hot month for everybody, hottest month of the year. But June for us as pastors is camping month. So I went to our own church camp, ERPC, then I spoke at two other camps after that, Queenstown Baptist and then Orchard Road, etc. So I'm a professional camper in June. But for those two other camps, I spoke. And so our camp, Philip came to speak about prayer. At the Queenstown Baptist camp, I spoke about prayer. So I'm saturated with prayer. At least the teaching on prayer. It's a Cantonese church, a Mandarin church, an English-speaking church. 300 people coming together. And what struck me, I love going to camps, not because I teach and impart God's word, but I learn. Every time from the corner of my eye, I'm always learning something. So the pastor walked around. They had made a pact before the camp that at the camp, they will launch this thing about meditating on God's word. Memorizing God's word for their spiritual battle and spiritual enlightenment and enlivenment with God. So at the camp, the pastor walked around identifying people. So tonight, your turn to share, your turn to share, your turn to memorize scripture on stage. And so he'll pick one person from the Cantonese congregation, usually an older person, one person from the Mandarin-speaking congregation, one person from the English-speaking, which is usually a younger person, and all three of them, not memorizing one verse, you know, but whole passages. Example, Psalm 1, the whole of Psalm 1. Psalm 51, the whole of Psalm 51. I was trying to avoid the pastor the whole camp. Just in case he got me up there to do it. And that's my shame. Then in one of my talks at the camp, while I was speaking about prayer, I said, I've shared this many times. The church in China came under severe persecution under Mao Zedong and the communists. Killed off 90% in 1949. The other 10% put in jails. And one of the key Christian leaders was a man called Wang Mingdao. M-I-N-G-D-A-O, Wang Mingdao. Right? And how do you think Wang Mingdao and his group of Christians survived? They memorized whole portions of scripture as the communists burned their Bibles and burned their hymn books. And what kept them alive in their prison cells by themselves, and what kept them alive in fellowship, is they recited scripture to each other. Isn't that amazing? So, person after person, talk after talk, before I got up to talk, older person, younger person, just memorizing scripture. I wonder how we would do if our government of the day threw us into jail. Would we survive ARPC? Most of us know Psalm 23 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. How about Psalm 22? Why Psalm 22? You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't Psalm 23 he remembered. When Jesus hung on the cross, it's not, the Lord is my shepherd. When Jesus hung on the cross, his psalm was Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And what do you call that psalm? The Lord is not my shepherd. Why did Jesus, hanging on the cross, remember the Lord is not my shepherd? That's how he felt. Most of us can remember John 3:16, but can you remember John 3:17? You mean there's a 17? Yes, there's John 3:16 followed by 3:17. There is. And so we can improve in this area, don't you think? We turn scripture into prayer. And one way to do it is we challenge each other. I read this portion of God's word today. I memorized it. I kept it in my heart. And now I keep it and I live it. And I pray this against Satan. I pray this against the world. I pray this against my sinful nature. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There are a lot of voices out there, beginning with the Supreme Court, I'm not going to listen to those voices. I'm going to listen to the voice of God speaking to me. And so, friends, we turn Scripture into prayer, and we pray with childlike dependence. We pray expectantly for the things God has promised. We pray for forgiveness. God has promised forgiveness. If you ask for forgiveness for every sin that you have done, He will forgive you. He remembers it no more. Please don't try and remember it. In the sense of remember and then allow it to control your life. You can never wipe it out in terms of amnesia. But you can remember that sin and not allow it to control you and bring about the guilt that Satan wants to bring in you. You do this by going to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You ask for wisdom. I know not what to do here, Lord. And James promises us in James chapter 1 that if any man lacks wisdom, you ask God and God will give you wisdom. And what is wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Help me to fear you in this situation. Help me to love you in this situation. I know not what to say. I'm a chicken. I'm a coward. I'm about to cave in to peer pressure. Grant me your wisdom that I might love you and fear you and be honoring to you. You pray for salvation, and if you are part of God's elect, God will grant you that salvation. You pray for deliverance from Satan. You pray for deliverance and perseverance. He will help you finish your life's faith and journey. And so we pray with childlike dependence for all of this, for all the things that God has promised us. But sometimes, as children with a Heavenly Father, we are still immature. We are still childish. And we pray childish prayers. Childish prayers is, I know not what I need. I know not what I want. I know not what is best for me. I think only of what is good for me for the moment. And what is good for me for the moment may not be God's best for me. So in those ways, we pray childish prayers. But God, our Heavenly Father, still accepts childish prayers. And by His grace, and by His long-suffering, and by His patience, and by His Spirit, and by His Word, He leads us from childish prayers to more mature prayers. Praying for the things that really resonate with God's heart. Praying for the things that burden God's heart. Praying for the things that please God's heart. And friends, whatever you do not know, praying for people to be saved, praying for us to grow in holiness and godliness, always pleases God's heart. So let me do a test in ending our time together. Right? How many of you have been with us in the last 5 years? Been with ARPC for 5 years and less? 5 years and less? Yep, quite a few. 6 to 10 years, roughly. 6 to 10 years, hands up. All right. 11 to 15 years. Okay. 16 to 20 years. Above 20 years. I know there's some here. You dyed your hair, I can see. There are. But some of you come now, you know, we are a bigger church by God's grace. There was a time that this was mainly, sounds like Les Miserables. There was a time in which this was mainly a youth church. Because the 15, 20 adults went out to do the Boys and Girls Brigade work in Woodlands, in Siling and Fuchun. And the main people coming to our services here were youth from the Boys and Girls Brigade. And if one adult visited us, immediately, all of us will zoom in on them like a vulture. Adult in our church. Wow. And I will say, so how do you find the service? Okay, fine. And they'll say, fine. And the service is good. Seven, not too bad. Then I say, please come back next week. In roundabout ways, they'll say, maybe not because your church is mainly youth. I'm an adult. I want to look for a church with more adults. So I started to pray for adults. There was a time we were mainly a youth church. I guess I overprayed. Because now we have a lot of adults. About 1,500 of us. You know, there was a time in which there were no weddings. Because only you got weddings. They might grow up, get a job, fall in love. So unless more adults came, and unless they grew up, you're not going to have weddings. So we prayed for weddings. And so now we are averaging 25 to 40 weddings a year. You know, there was a time in which we had 2 children in Sunday school. What do you call that? Pitiful. You mean a Sunday school teacher, you go, you're in absolute control of the class. Absolute control. Sit down. Listen. Right? Only 2, right? And we prayed for more weddings, more couples to fall in love, more weddings, more marriages. And 25 to 30 each year, on average, if they are doing their job, listening to the first command, go forth and multiply. And so over 20 years, you have 600-700 children. Do you know there was a time here in our church in which we didn't have old people? And I had to get a group of older folk, 5 to 10 of them, saying, can you start this group called the Golden Group? And when you start, we're going to draw more old people into our church, because we have more and more of the other ages and demographics are filling up. And so anybody above 50 would join Golden Group. That's how desperate we were. 50 Golden Group. 50 only silver. Lah. Now that I'm in my 50s, I've raised the age limit. It's now 65. And by the time I arrive at 65, it will be some other figure. And so now we have a lot of older folk. You know, there was a time we couldn't reach our Chinese-speaking folk. Many of us were being converted in our teen, in our university days, as young adults, in our 20s. 20s to 30s, our biggest demographic. Praise God. But what about our parents who are Chinese-speaking, our grandparents? So we prayed. I asked one of our pastors, start the Mandarin ministry. Pray about this. He wasn't keen. He was dragging his feet, but let's do it. And so we got 80 to 100 Mandarin-speaking folk. What am I trying to tell you? We prayed about everything. This thing called ARPC didn't come about because Pastor Chris and the elders and deacons sat down and said, we are lacking adults. Let's have a strategy for adults. What grand strategy do we have? We are lacking children. That one, what can we do? Besides us producing a lot. And there's only a limit to what we can produce. No, friends. Nothing happens apart from the grace of God. And nothing happens without us tapping into that grace by prayer. That's how it should be, friends. But above all, more than the numerical growth of people coming to salvation, how do you know we are really growing in the ways of God? God is love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The cross is love. And the church is love. And so, one of our members in our midst has come down with cancer, very fierce cancer, Dawn. And she's in Hanel's group, Hanel Chung. Hanel is one of our workers and staff. And when Hanel was sharing it in among the staff for prayer, he welled up, he choked up, and he cried. Hanel came from a drug background. I knew him in the 1990s together with Jeff. And when I saw Hanel cry, it moved me. I look slightly tired today because I am tired. Because one of my friends from the same town, same age, we live opposite each other, same town, same street. We became brothers-in-law to my sister. Sister married his brother, and brothers-in-law in that way through marriage. And the next time I met him, we were brothers in Christ. He became a doctor, set up a practice in Batu Pahat. 2 weeks ago, I think, he had low sugar and went for a scan and discovered a growth in his pancreas. Did a biopsy, turned out to be benign, but still had to have the operation. Scheduled it for Wednesday. But he became sick by Tuesday with an infection, ran a fever. They gave him a jab with antibiotic. He vomited, he died. Just like that. I became close with him because the church in Batu Pahat, Greater Grace Presbyterian Church, had no pastor for 10 years. So I said to God, you have blessed us with many pastors. They are underworked. I didn't say that. We'll send our pastors to help whenever people need help. So once a month, we help. And so there was a deep bonding with me and Dr. Lam Pan Nam. So great sadness. I had to go and conduct the funeral and preach at the funeral. Then Pastor Jeff, who's in charge of our Mercy Ministries, drove all the way down. He has been to preach. He knows Dr. Lam. And when he arrived, he went straight up to his eldest daughter and gave his condolences. And Jeff welled up and choked up. These are two men who came from drug backgrounds. Two men who, in their weaknesses, could only think of their self-pleasure to deal with all the pains and stresses of this world. How do I know the church has grown? Not just numerically, but love. When we can cry for each other, when we go through the hard times and suffer sicknesses and face the death of our loved ones, I'm comforted that God is working in our midst. Amen. And if God is growing this church, both numerically and spiritually, in the Word of God and the ways of God and the love of God, do you think Satan will sit and say, carry on? I'm so happy. These people love each other, they trust each other, they serve each other, they lay down their lives for each other. I'm so happy. These people are growing leaps and bounds as God gives them more hardware spaces. He's blessing them. Satan's going to come and tempt us. And one great way he's going to tempt us is to tempt you to be prayerless. That God is not able and God is not willing. Never believe that lie. Never believe that. And so my great prayer for myself, my family, and this church is that we learn to be prayerful. Praying more truly, knowing the differences between thanking God, asking God, praising God. But importantly, it's all part of our redeemed relationship with Him. And so, we can do all things in Christ Jesus, a statement of contentment. We can also do all things by the power of God to bring people to salvation. And do we believe this? And will we live this? The people of God said, Amen. Let's stand.